Here we go. Thanks for being patient. It's actually just nice to talk to you sometimes. All right. Oh God, you've called and gathered a people from the ends of the earth to serve you. Grant the increase of your church among us by your Holy Spirit, that your name be glorified to all who sit in darkness, that they might see your great light. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, it's good to see you. Now, the vicar was remarking at what a quiet group you are. He said, why don't they ever ask any questions? So then I thought, well, you know, then that's my fault because... So now some of you do actually are very... Whoa, those are some great shoes. Holy cow. I would like... The only thing they don't do is light up, but it's good for you to show discretion at your age. So that's older than 13. You know, now, oh, I see the thing is.
Trying to get on my side every single time. Yeah.
You see how hard it is for my wife to be married to me? That's, you know, right? I only meant that every 5-year-old shoes light up, but, you know, and you were older than 5, but not more than 10. So everything is okay. Anyway, those things are great. Back to where we were before things went off the rails. So, do you have anything just lying around, questions that you want to know, things you need to know about? Anything? You're all okay? I know you're not all okay, but you're pretending you're okay, so that's all right. Now, at some point, you know, we're going to ask you to swear an oath and get a tattoo and give us your bank account number and pray for us daily. Although, I think we already did dispense with indulgences this morning, didn't we? We got through those, although I have to admit that I do have 2 indulgences, which are for sale at the right price. They are authentic and were earned with blood, sweat, and tears. So, you know, see me if you're interested. we'll just see what happens, right? It's just bait in the water. It's all right. So, all right, just questions about anything?
Just shoes like these. He's got shoes just like these.
Hey, I'm not going there anymore, okay? I used up all my goodwill in one bed. Okay, it's time for the midterm exam then. So here we go. This will tell you where you are. Now, no cheating. Iowa Basic Skills. You remember Iowa Basic Skills? I grew up in Iowa. Went with the Iowa Breakfast Study, which apparently is not true anymore. You can skip breakfast. But don't turn it over. This is if you open your book early, you're disqualified, right? And you have to go to Kirkwood Community College in Cedar Rapids for a couple of years until... They need more than that. Okay, so here we go. This is your midterm exam. Don't be peeking. I'm curious what you see. Now, unlike the exams that your children get, there actually is something to see here because this is the room of objective truth. But I'm just curious, you know, what you might be looking at here and why, right? Oops, you got too many, but it's okay. So what do you see? What do you say?
A face in the belly of the baby.
Wow. You know, Luther, sensus literalis est, you can't be going for 4 different kinds of senses. It's a belly is a belly, okay? No, just, that's very interesting. Nobody's ever said that before.
Oh.
Wow. I wonder if that's actually, that is amazing. I wonder if that's actually intended. All right, what else do you see? That's actually very clever. All right, what else? What else?
What kind of baby do you see there?
The baby looks Asian.
He does look a little bit Asian. Yeah, he does. What else? Okay, good. What's that? What else? Yeah, good. What else? How about a little baby Buddha, maybe? Right? That's the belly is usually the Buddha tip-off, right? And then what about the mommy?
There's an exposed breast in it.
Wow, you are going hard today. I have to say, I've given this Rorschach test many times before, but I've not, I've never gone all the way here, but it's the shoes. So you do have a mother who's caring for her child there, yeah? Her facial features, too? But do you recognize her? Yeah. It's a what? It's a nun. It could be a nun. The nuns would be proud if such a thing were actually true. Or alternately, it's the Blessed Mother. So that's the baby Jesus. And That's the baby Jesus and the Virgin Mary there. Or is it, right? So this is the reason that you have creeds. This exact thing. This is the reason you have creeds. This is why you say the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. This is the reason. Because if you don't say it, then you get a Jesus and a Mary that look like this. Okay, turn it over. So I was long ago flying on an airplane, and I opened up The Economist to read it because that was what was the seat in front of me. And you get this story, which you probably know from Silence or other things, about Japanese Christians, right, in house churches. So I've given you a couple of things. You remember how the story goes. 1549, these missionaries go to Japan. They are wildly successful. And in 50 or 60 years, they've got 500,000 people who have converted. This shakes the Japanese, and so they outlaw Christianity. And there's a bounty put on the head of priests and of Christians. And suddenly there's kind of this mass genocide of the Christians. What this does is drive the church underground. And so you have this phenomenon called the hidden Christians, right? So you can see kind of the places that are highlighted. Thousands were crucified, boiled, drowned, burnt, or otherwise murdered. But this is just to the left of the Madonna there. But a large number kept the faith by setting up a secret organization and using the cover of Buddhist rituals to practice Christian ones. Now we'll have to talk about how that works out. And you can sort of read through this. Then on kind of on the right side, the Christians become legal again in 1873, but you have this very strange phenomenon where people like being hidden, worshiping in their houses. It's like this old lady who broke a hip in my first parish. So I would take her the Holy Supper all the time for 8 months. And then I started small town, I started here. Suddenly I hear she's in the grocery store. Then I hear she's getting her hair done. And then I hear she's down at the bar having a martini. And so when I went to see her the next time, I said, Louise, how come you getting your hair done and going to the grocery store and having a martini, but you're not coming to church? And she said, oh, I like it when you come out here and we just have private church together. It's a little like this, being in Japan. You know, why would you bother to come to church when you could have it, secret? So, that's how. So what happens is then you have people who, for 250 years, you just had very little catechesis, very little teaching, about 50 years of catechesis. So imagine if you had 50 years of teaching and then you had 250 years of trying to remember what was said, kind of on the bottom now, right? Look to the right of the Madonna. The inevitable result of 250 years of underground practice, transmitted orally by people only lightly schooled in the faith, was a highly unconventional Christianity, a Japanese version of the Bible recreated from memory. Tells, for example, of the Holy One debating with Buddhist priests, as a 12-year-old Jesus was said to have done in the temple. So Jesus didn't go to the temple and debate with the Pharisees. He had a toe-to-toe with the Buddhist priests. Two men, Pancha and Parato, right, Pontius Pilate, are told to kill children of five and under, an echo of Herod's order. Mary gives birth in a stable, but the innkeeper who had spurned her then takes her in a wonderfully Japanese touch. He offers her a hot bath, right? And if you keep going, six of the seven sacraments disappeared. And what happens then is people just begin to tell the stories as they remember them. This is not unlike what happens in the church here, for example. It may not be so extreme, but even if you were at the men's or the women's retreat, you had a long lecture just on one topic of trying to keep grace straight as a gift and how difficult that is even when people are teaching heavily. So the reason you have a creed is this story doesn't come naturally to us. These things are otherworldly. And we always want to bend and shape them to our own ways. And when we do that, there's hardly anything left. Now, look in the middle column on the bottom. The middle column, right at the top, right? This is America right now. In order to protect our religious beliefs, we needed to camouflage them. So in order to still be a Christian, you need to change things according to the culture. You need to camouflage them. You don't want to make it look too weird. This is the whole debate about contemporary worship versus liturgical worship. When you come in, should what you see be otherworldly, or should it be exactly worldly, right? Will people respond to something that is completely different, or does it need to look completely similar? I've given up on this debate 20 years ago. Talk among yourselves. But, the question is, what happens, right? The real reason is that among hidden Christians, ancestor worship is the most important value. So they talk about how people are buried and what their shrines look like, and when you go in, it seems to be Shinto. It doesn't really seem to be Christian. You can't really tell the difference. So ask yourself, when you go into a church, does it look like distinctly Christian? Is there artwork? Is there architecture? Is there, do you kneel? Do you stand? Or does it look like you've walked into a place that looks just like everybody else? And then you ask yourself, what teaches best? See, these are all questions of value and strategy. But then farther to the right, with the living member of persecution disappearing, young people see little point in clinging to a form of the faith that is hardly different from Japan's usual blend of Shinto, Buddhism, and apathy. Right? And that exact same question works for us. If the church is the same as the world, why would anybody go to church? If we don't have anything to offer other than what the world offers, why would anybody come here? So what the creed does is try to deliver what the church has always said in a way that will console you and forgive you. And if you leave sort of doctrine to itself, really anything could happen. Now, I'll give you some long notes here. If you think this isn't a concern of Scripture, and Jesus just loves everybody and it's all okay and you can believe what you want as long as you're sincere, nothing could be further from the truth. I've scribbled on this so many times over the years, you have to forgive my scribbles. But I just want you to note how often the Scriptures say, if you're going to stay healthy, if everything is going to be okay, you really need to pay attention to this. So I actually start you with Jesus, so you don't think that Jesus isn't part of this. But you remember back when we did the words of institution for baptism, and you remember among the things we talked about is how Jesus said, go teach everything to everybody. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to treasure up everything that I've left behind. So Jesus has this very important sense that everything goes to everybody, right? And you hear that echoed all through the Scriptures. There's so many places. I've given you, Ephesians and Timothy and Titus. But if you look at this, Ephesians 4. How do you have a healthy church? The body of Christ is built up so that we reach unity in faith, so that we're not infants that get tossed back and forth, but we learn to speak truth in love, right? So how do you have a faithful church? You actually teach things that are true, and you do that in a loving way. That's the hardest possible thing, to say to somebody they're wrong and yet to love them, to tell them they're wrong and still accept them, to prompt people forward without forcing them, to embrace everybody as one. How could you possibly have a place where all these disparate, strange people at all different levels of faith and life, how could you have them all in one place at one time and still have that be some sort of a community? Well, truth and love. And then this constant warning that it's terribly important to separate things that are unhealthy from what are healthy. So if you look at the Titus one, so it's 1, 2, 3, the fourth one down. This is what pastors are meant to do. Basically, Titus says, if you have a church without a pastor, you're incomplete. deformed in some way. And when your pastor comes, what your pastor is meant to do is sort out true from false and then keep you healthy. This last line where it says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy message, right? So what's true or what's trustworthy? As has been taught, so he's supposed to not make things up. He's supposed to just say the things that pastors always have said, so that he can encourage others by, and actually the word actually there is healthy, so that he can encourage you with healthy doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So part of the pastor's job is to say to people, I'm sorry, that's not quite right. But it's also to encourage people so that they can grow up and be healthy. And that's what the church is about. And even in the next one, if you do this, this will make the teaching about God attractive. So always what we're trying to do is to make the teaching of God attractive. Turn the page over on the other side, if you will. And, you know, you can go on and on about don't teach false doctrine, teach what's true, cling to what is important. The point of all this is that it really does matter if you say what it is that's true. And it really does matter that you study. Your natural progression, if you join St. John, your bonus is you don't have to get up on Saturday morning, but you should be finding your way then to Sunday morning so that this can be you. Hey, Vic, can you help me? So you want to end up right here. Perhaps you know this. This is a famous icon of the Holy Trinity, one of the very few that is kind of approved. Now, do you take a look, see if you know this icon, and see if you can tell me what's going on here. All right, when you get one, the Vic is coming to you. This is what happens to you when you come on Sunday morning. And so you remember the story. This is the story behind this is when these strange, wonderful visitors come to Abraham and to Sarah and tell them not to worry, that children are on the way. So what do you notice about this? And do you know this? This is famous Rublev icon. Do you know anything about this? Anybody know it?
No.
You don't have to know anything about it. Just tell me then what you see. You, at least angels. And of course, you're guessing they're angels because they have. Yeah, so they're from someplace else. They are otherworldly. What else do you see here?
The nimbus.
So there's a nimbus around the head. The nimbus is that white or gold circle around the head, the nimbus, that tells you that these are holy people or holy beings. Okay, what else do you see?
A meal.
If you were, like, say you were the kind of guy who spends your free days reading Arthur Just's doctoral dissertation, right? Then you would think that this probably isn't just a meal. What is it? What is it actually? It's probably the Eucharist. Well played. What about that hand that's just behind the elements for the Eucharist? What do you notice?
The blessing thereof.
He's got his hand in the classic form of blessing, the first two letters of Jesus' name, Christos, Christos, right? And then what else do you notice? This is, you know, entirely subtle, but if you, you know, if you pick it up, then it all comes together.
The color of robes.
Yes.
That is distinct.
Yeah, those that blue, that beautiful blue color, which is a color kind of an endless eternity. Often in icons you see Jesus emerging out of this blue, kind of out of the sky, out of eternity. But maybe also notice that there is, in the front, a spot for you. Now, icons, this is a long kind of another conversation, but icons have a way of, they're meant to draw you into the story, make you part of the story as well. And so one of the things that's happening there is that you're meant to see that the blessing is there for you. That's the reason the table has been set. That's the reason that they're visiting. And so you should think that each time when you come on Sunday, this is exactly what happens to you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are here to talk to you, to instruct you, to nourish you, to feed you, to bless you. But even in the nimbus, which is a very helpful thing to observe, even in the nimbus you see that holiness comes from another world. It emerges out of this deep blue, but it's also a gift for you. And that really is the church. The whole point of the church is to make you, or to give you, a seat at the table. Make sense? So that's what we're trying to do for you. Vic, you want to help me again? How are you doing so far? You doing all right? Here, I'll give you half. I'll go the other way. Now, there's always... let's say you teach college kids, just for example, right? They're very certain of themselves and often feel like you poor old people, if you could just watch the news a little bit, or at least the Grammys or the Oscars, then you would know a little bit more about life and everything would work out, right? So this is one of my favorite stories about the Creed. I've run this before, but maybe you've seen this, maybe you haven't. In a church history course in my last year at Yale Divinity School, the professor invited an Orthodox priest to lecture. He gave a rather dry talk on the development of the creeds. At the end of the lecture, an earnest student asked, "Father Theodore, what can one do when one finds it impossible to affirm certain tenets of the creed?" Right? So you've all had this if you've had kids or if you've taught high school Bible study. What could we do if we can't affirm this? The priest looked confused. "Well, you just say it. It's not that hard to master. With a little effort, most can quickly learn it by heart." "No," and then of course the professor always loves to hear this, "you don't understand," continued the student. "What am I to do when I have difficulty affirming parts of the creed, like the virgin birth?" The priest continued to look confused. "You just say it. Particularly when you have difficulty believing it, you must keep saying it. It will come to you eventually." Exasperatedly, the student, a product of the same church that produced me, and a representative of the 60s, pleaded, "How can I, with integrity, affirm a creed in which I do not believe?" "It's not your creed, young man," said the priest. "It's our creed. Keep saying it, for heaven's sake. Eventually it may come to you. For some, it takes longer than others. How old are you, 23? Don't be so hard on yourself. There are lots of things that one doesn't know at 23. Eventually it may come to you. Even if it doesn't, don't worry. It's not your creed. And that, you see, is the reason that you say the creed. It's not your creed. You say the creed because this is what Christians have been saying for 2,000 years. And the Christians who have said it, you know, have along the way been, you know, skinned alive and fed to lions and, you know, put out on lakes to freeze. And if you just kind of think about icons and saint stories, people have been burned at the stake for this, which is of much more consequence than, "I don't think I can really affirm this with integrity," right? There's very few people who can affirm calculus with integrity either. Just keep doing it, right? at some point it may come to you. So in all of that, I wonder if you could begin to think about, and I have to say, you know, things come in my own life. You know, there's a time when prayer came to me and then it all made sense. One of the last things to make sense really was the creed. And in part, maybe that's because how it was taught. But in my later years, I've come to realize that the creed is a bit of a love letter, right? So when you say, you know, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, what you're actually saying is that the God who made you and wants you home again would do anything to have you back. And no creature, not even you yourself with your pious own heart, can reunite you with the divine Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, not even if you have indulgences. What it will take is for God himself to come to you, and the way that he chooses to come to you is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, one substance with the Father, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. That's what it'll take. It'll take the fleshly presence of God to reunite you with the Holy Trinity. It's only by the fleshly presence of God, that is the Eucharistic presence of God, the touch of the flesh and blood in Jesus, that you get your place back at the table. And that, you see, is why you say the creed. And you may not agree with all of it, and you may not understand it. You certainly don't understand the very strange parts. Nobody really does. But you say it and say it until it moves past being some sort of rote exercise. And then beyond that, it'll be dry doctrine. And then beyond that, you'll understand that it's the way that God speaks to you and tells you how much he loves you. This is what it takes to have you home again. And now we're all the way back to the very first story. You know, there's only one story in Scripture. It's the story of prodigals. There's only one story of Scripture. It's the story of forgiveness. There's only one story in Scripture. It's the story of resurrection. And the creed tells that story kind of sequentially. Now, we live in a town where creeds aren't popular. And I should have done this, but I didn't. But you'll notice tomorrow when you come, behind every line of the creed, there's a Bible verse. Did you notice this?
Yes.
And also for the liturgy, too, because, you know, one of the false things that can be said is the liturgy, you know, is a dead white man's way of praying to God. Well, I mean, that just shows you're stupid and don't know anything, because those things are from all over the world, and they're from all areas. You know, I mean, there's, you know, parts from the Middle East and from Africa and from Europe, and there's very little that's American in there, if anything at all. So, you know, in the same way, the creed is this way that God comes to get you and pull you home again. If you don't say the creed, you'll end up like with something like this. And there's some doubt whether this can save you, and there's no doubt that this is not what God intended, right? So the way of the creed is to give you your place back at the table, to assure you that you're a son and daughter of God, and that you come here and know that you're welcomed home. And we say it over and over and over again. And the more you say it, the more it sort of comes to you. It's like your prayers. The more you pray, the more they come to you. And then you'll go through periods. I've had this discussion a couple times in the last week or two with people who have sensed a dryness in their spiritual life. What do you do when you have this dryness in your spiritual life? It's completely normal. You just keep going. You can read the Desert Mothers or Desert Fathers. You can read anybody in the church. You can read St. Teresa. You can read St. John of the Cross. Everybody has this. You just keep going. And what the liturgy does for you on Sunday is that it helps you just keep going, right? You can't believe it, all the people around you believe it. You can't say it, all the people around you say it. You can't pay attention, all the other people around you are paying attention. And someday, you know, you'll come back to it. Just keep saying it. What are you, 23, 24? A lot of things you don't know when you're 23 or 24 or 64, right? There's a lot of things you don't know at 63 or 64. Just keep saying it. It'll come to you, right? Make sense? So this is what you're meant for. Questions just about any of that? This is all, an exercise in why we do what we do. I mean, you could come on Sunday, we could do anything, but we do this particular thing. Why do we do this? Because the church has been convinced for 2,000 years or 4,000 years, depending on how you count, that this will make you into the best Christian possible. It doesn't mean that things never change, but some things are tossed away, like creed, at your great peril. Because if you don't keep up with it, there's every chance that you'll be off the rails, right? Make it up on your own. And then suddenly you hear things that you shouldn't hear, like you can work your way to heaven or pay your way to heaven, or that it's up to you to do all the good works, or just keep adding things in. Or that, this is our discussion this morning. You know, heresy is very rarely 180 degrees off. When it's 100 degrees, 80 degrees off, it's demonic and everybody can see it. But heresy is usually, you know, it's just 13 degrees off true north. You know, you're just not quite. And then it kind of lapses to 17, and then it's 22. And then pretty soon, why pay any attention to that? That doesn't make any difference. So you come every week to get reoriented, right? So anyway, pick up a catechism. You got questions? Because the vicar said people should ask more questions. Do you have questions? Because the vicar said you should ask more questions, and you should do what your vicar says. If it doesn't work, we could have the vicar ask us questions.
All our vicars are called Vic.
Yeah, they all have the same name. Although they didn't, because I remember I think it was Joe Holmes' daughter, or it could have been Gaining's daughter, when they first came, the previous vicar was there. And she came wandering up the aisle. This was like a six-year-old girl, very full of herself. And I said, "Hi, I'm Pastor Brusek." She said, "And who is this?" I said, "This is the vicar." She looked up at him and said, "I'm going to call you Vicky."
Vicky?
Yeah, I'm going to call you Vicky. I'm like, you call him Vicky all day long. It's okay with me. So not everybody is named Vicar, right? Yeah, some are named Vicky. So
I get called Victor.
Do you?
Yeah, from time to time, Victor.
Fits. Victor.
Well, it's kind of proper.
It's proper. It's dignified. Yeah. All right, so if you got a catechism, you know, since someday you're going to say, "Hey, I'm going to join this church." Here's something else you can do, Vic. Okay, we'll start to give you the... Vicky. It's not going to work for you. I can just tell. You're just going to have to be the vicar. That's how it is. You know, because all these things, I just sort of scooch around, and then someday I'll say to you, "Hey, you remember when?" And then you say to me, "Hey, we didn't do that." So I'll give you this receiving new members thing, just in case, you know. We're getting close, but we'll see what happens. But it's, you know, at some point we say, "Hey, like you learned in the catechism." But then if I never opened the catechism, you'd say, like, yeah, exactly, right? So your first, you know, this is page 16, right? Now, I will say to you, this is Apostles' Creed stuff. So why are there two creeds? No, it's not just because there are people who like short services and long services, right? There's a long history there, but maybe the easiest way for you to think about it is this. The Apostles' Creed, the short one, right, that you hardly ever say, but that's in the catechism here, the short one is the bare minimum that a person would say to come to baptism. And you can, you know, does it go to the apostles and all that stuff? Forget about it, details. The church has confessed this early on. The Apostles' Creed is shorter and was the thing that you would say yes to if you were going to come to baptism, right? The Nicene Creed comes as heresies creep in, then more and more explanation is needed. And of course, the great difficulties, and not just heresies, but curiosities. How is the Father related to the Son? Are they the same? Are they different? Is Jesus a creature or not a creature? Sidebar. I didn't copy it for you today because I didn't have a newer one, but part of the reason I do this, I've often done this in the past, but it's so boringly predictable now that I didn't bring it down for you. Regularly, there are, and this is, it used to be done by church people, but now it's done often by antagonists of the church. There's polls for Christians, right? So they'll say things like, 30% of Christians think Jesus was a sinner. You kind of go, right? Or, 47% of people think you can work your way to heaven. I go, we had a Reformation over this. Or, 70% of Christians don't think that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, if you'll see these, they come out about once a year, and they're always cleverly placed around the media. In fact, je predict. I haven't even seen the advertisement yet, but I'm sure that the National Geographic Channel will have some startly anti-resurrection TV special that will come out just before Easter. Because my crystal ball says, since they've done it every year for 20 years, you're kind of like, this is so stupid. Whatever. Anyway, it's part of the thing is Christians don't even know what they believe. The creed, read the creed, say the creed, believe the creed, just say it. What are you, 23, 24? Just say it, it'll come to you. So, Apostles' Creed, we say the Nicene Creed. Apostles' Creed's a bit earlier, shorter, basic stuff to be baptized by. Nicene Creed, longer, deliberated by brilliant folks, addresses primarily things that came into question. And so because the fat part is about Jesus, you can see that the relationship of Jesus to Father and to his Heavenly Father, or the questions about whether he was really God or what he was doing or whether he really had flesh, those kinds of things. So those get fattened up. And, how many ways do you have to say it? God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one stuff with the Father, same stuff as the Father, by whom all things were made, right? So you say 9 different ways that Jesus is of the same essence as the Father, and yet he is begotten, whatever that might mean. But anyway, the short stuff, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, right? So I believe that God has made me and all creatures. He's given me all I've got, body and soul, eyes, ears, members, reason, senses, and he still takes care of me. You might think about this when you pray tonight, because I'm certain that when you pray tonight or today, you'll have concerns about your kids or worries about how you're going to make it going forward, or who will take care of you, and where will you live, and what will you eat, what will you do, if you're younger, what will I do with my life, right? What could my life possibly mean? He also gives me clothing and shoes and food and drink and house and home and wife and kids and land, animals and all I have. It's Luther. It's the 16th century. Just kind of roll with it. You get the sense of what he's trying to tell you. Everything you've got comes from God as a gift. And all the things you're worried about, he's not really worried about. What did you say? Go ahead.
It's really not that different.
Yeah, it's not so different. He richly and daily provides me with all I need to support this body and life. So I had a long... Someday when I'm braver, I'll give you my tithing speech. But we're basically having a role at this governing board. So what's happening in the congregation is we're getting really young. So, there's a lot of people at an older level who have worked hard to have this place, who are very good givers, but they're going to Florida because the sun hasn't shone in Illinois for 42 days and they think it might be nuclear winter, so it's time to go. The problem is then, the giving needs to be passed on to other people, right? So the whole game is to try to get, as people 55 and up stop earning and retire, people 35 and up sort of take that over. So, your giving can be summed up in one sentence. Give 10% to the pastor. That's the biblical model, right? If they're poor people, you give a little more to them. If you build a tabernacle, you give a little more. But basically the biblical model is you give 10% to the pastor, period. That's how the scriptures work. You can start at Melchizedek. You can go all the way through to Corinthians. That's how they work. You never give to a budget, right? You never give. You just basically, this is what you do, or you move toward it. This is what you do. Average giving in the Missouri Synod is, you Missouri Synod people, what is it? 2%, 2.4, right? So what does that mean about us? We're terrible at picking numbers. Jesus picks 10. When Jesus is picking numbers, he picks 10. When we pick a number, we 2.4. And then we wonder why everything runs like a bankruptcy, right? It's because we're stupid. And then someone came to me this week and said, but my, you know, disabled relative whom I care for, how could I possibly? To which I said, we should play You Be Me, which is the most fun. What should I say to that person who says they couldn't possibly? What do you say? Oh, go ahead. What?
God provides.
Yeah, that's the, and you know, except the thing is God provides through you. So it is in fact true that God provides. But I said, well, of course that's true, because when you've messed something up so badly, you can't really get out of it all at once. But, you know, the way this should work is that if you care for this relative who is troubled, what should happen is, instead of the relative moving in with you and you taking care of him and not giving to the church, you should bring 10% to the church, and then we should send a check to that person every month. The widow's distribution, right, in Acts. That's what they did in the early church. So we're so screwed up on this that we hardly know what to do. It is true that God provides, but you should remember that God provides through you. If the church, if everybody bought 10% of the church wouldn't have any money problems. You should also know what I say to you is completely under the gospel. But you can't have it both ways. You either want a church and you'll support it, or you don't want a church. As I wrote to somebody this week, except to some members of the governing board, you know, God promises to have a church. He just doesn't promise to have it on this corner, Maine and Union and Wheaton. If you want to have it at Maine and Union and Wheaton, then everybody has to grow up and say this is really important. The good news is this congregation is really good at that. The bad news is that some of you people are dying and it's making me really cranky. So because, you know, good people leave and die, and then newer people and younger people need to pick up the pace. So this is why we always have to kind of keep talking about this. It is, in fact, true that God provides, but he often provides, as he does so often, through all of you. So, go.
I'm sorry.
No, don't be sorry at all. You finally asked a question. The vicar missed it. He's been waiting for this for 3 weeks.
In one of our first classes here,
yeah.
Were you saying obedience is love?
I did say obedience is love in one of our first classes. That you would remember that is a stunner for me. Yeah, what's the difference between obedience and love? There isn't a... The most haunting words in Scripture, Jesus says, he looks around the disciples and all these people trailing on, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Becca, what's the difference between Jesus and everybody else? Jesus can... Think back to your donut. We were talking about it. Your yogurt. You're just about to pour orange juice for your mother. The difference between Jesus, I didn't mean to put, the difference between Jesus and everybody else is Jesus can, does what he's told. Yes. You thought it was all that light of light, you know, very God of very, no, the difference between Jesus and everybody else is, it actually is yes, sorry. The difference between Jesus and everybody else is Jesus does what he's told. Yeah, if you love me, you'll do what I say, right? If you have a daughter, you know this is true. If she loves you, she'll do what you... If daughters love their parents, they'll do what their parents say. When their parents are right, if their parents are true, if the parents say the creed and give a good allowance and have keys to the old car, there's things we could talk about, and also full access to the vinyl collection, right? Then, right? The church is weird. But see, you know, you sort of... Everything is here, right? So... he gives me all these things. He defends me against all danger. So occasionally there was a startled mother when I blessed a child, as I often do now. There's a couple of blessings depending on what I know. But a standard blessing for me is, for children, the Lord fill your home with angels and protect you and your family from the evil one. Why? Because if you're Christian, especially if you're committed to the church, Satan is coming for you. We already talked about this. He's on the way. He'll probably visit you today. So there should be angels in your house when he arrives. That would be good for you, right? It's always good for you to have a few extra angels around. You know, I've thought about saying, the Lord bubble wrap you in angels, but then I thought you might not take me seriously. So, you know, I just use the normal fill part, right? But it would be fun. The Lord bubble wrap you in angels, and, right? All of this, what? Kids might understand that better. They might. Can you imagine duct taping angels to people? Now, that would be a great fundraiser. Then you wouldn't have to give 10%. It's fabulous. Okay, so all this he does out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me, as Luther always wants to say. Jesus loves you. Your Heavenly Father loves you. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you with all you need. He'll take care of you directly or indirectly through other people. This is how the church works. It's a shame for the church. It's a scandal for a congregation to have poor people in its midst. It's a scandal because that means we aren't caring well for people. All right, second article. You know this story. Pontius and Paritu, you heard it in the article, right? Rose again, ascended into heaven. What does this mean? I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, right? We just did that. Begotten of the Father from eternity, also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, from the power of the devil. So if you heard Kleinig and Nagel, just the last 2 weeks, a lot of talk about atonement and blood and being put back together. Not gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. So he touches his blood to you because life is in the blood. So life is in the blood, the blood touches you, and you get life. That I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in obedience, in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. And their obedience is a gospel word. So I'll do what Jesus asked me to do because I love him. Just like in your own relationships, your spouse or your kids or your parents ask you to do something. Happily you do that in love. Or crankily, you do that out of duty, or some other perversion, or you don't do it at all. No, your relationship with Jesus is, you do it because he loves you and he asks you, and you love him back and you do what he asks you, because that's what it is to work like Jesus. He's risen from the dead, he lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. And then the third article, of the Holy Spirit. So these are your three people at the table, right? I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then weirdly you say, I believe in the church. But of course you see the church there as a divine institution where God lives and gives himself to us. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And then the greatest, you know, this is the greatest Lutheran line in the creed. Right? This is pure Luther now. I believe, I can't believe. Right? So this is why you can't decipher Christ. This is when you're dead, you can't make yourself alive. This is why you can't work your way to heaven. Because I believe, I can't believe. But I believe that I can't by my own reason or strength believe. I believe I can't believe. But the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel. Hey, I love you. Wake up. You're alive again. Call me by the gospel. Enlighten me with his gifts. So Satan is darkness. God is light. So God has called me by the gospel. Enlighten me with his gift. Sanctified, which is forgiven everything, and then set me on the way to live within that holiness. Sanctified and kept me in the true faith. There's the creed, right? To do things that are true, right? Not to be 13 degrees off or all the way around. Kept me in the true faith. And this is what happened to all of you too. It didn't just happen to me. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus. As Luther says, you're joined to Jesus, you and Jesus. God looks at you, he sees Jesus. We did this already. He keeps it with Jesus in the one true faith. There you go. All right, turn the page and then I got to get you out of here, I promise. So, in this Christian church, he daily, you can come to daily Eucharist, or daily prayers, and richly forgives all my sins and everybody else's too. So there's no difference between me and anybody else. I'm not better or worse than anybody else. Day, you know, forgives me in all my sins. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give me eternal life. This is true, as opposed to being false. This is reliable, as opposed to being unreliable. All right, there you go. I kept you late. That's a bad thing to do. So let's pray. And if you want to hang around and goof off, I'll stick around too. Don't try to be here. You know, we're closing in. We'll probably talk about prayer for a week or two. We'll talk about the Holy Supper for a week or two. Might talk about the Christian life for a week, depending on how things go. And then we're done, right? Ash Wednesday comes up the last Wednesday of the month. Come for ashes if you can. It's a nice way to start Lent. Think about fasting and prayer. And if you want to talk about that, we can talk about that. But fasting is good for you, and you should already be thinking about what it is that you might fast from. You know, food and drink are common, but there'll be a few quotes coming about fasting from gossip or for harshness, right? Those are good things to think about too. And then the long period of preparation for Christ to die and then rise again. So it's a very nice season of the church year. And remember that on Wednesdays, not Ash Wednesday because that's a long service, but on other Wednesdays there's always dinner here for you so you can have a bit of relief from cooking and then tzay just after that. Okay? All right, let's pray and then hang around if you want. But try to come next few weeks, try to come, and then we'll be finished soon. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, love you. Call me if you need me, especially if you have questions about joining or what comes next, or if you need a baptism, or if you need anything else going on.